Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and his message titled, Our Neat Little Categories. Reverend David Williams tells us that we need to listen to how we can be guided to grace in our everyday lives. We think about running the race for ourselves or towards what we want. We need to run the race for Jesus. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather together in the simplicity of this space, we come together as one today. And yet, though we gather in this space, though we share this experience, we are coming to it from different lives, formed by different backgrounds, expectations, different experiences, each of us bringing our own unique self to this place together. That is part of the strength of any community, that richness of perspective. And yet, difference can so quickly and easily become a place of dissonance. We are encouraged to see difference in our culture as something wrong. People who believe differently see differently. So much of what we experience of difference is simply divisiveness and anger. And so as we come into this place, let's admit that sometimes we will encounter a difference and be unwilling to be forgiving, unwilling to be open, unwilling to be gracious, that we'll encounter difference and let our hearts be stirred to see that as a reason to think less of another, or to imagine that God's love is not as full for another. Let's admit that spirit rests on our hearts more than we would like. Let's admit it together through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, you are the source and life of all things. You bind us up together with your love, with a care as deep as a mother's care for her children. Yet though we have heard that your love is for us all, we think surely you must love us more. Surely you don't care for those we disagree with, and those who are different, and those who we know are wrong. We think this, and we struggle to see as you see. Help us to see through the eyes of your grace, Lord. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. You can follow along on page 166 of your Pew New Testament. That's page 166. Let's listen now for God's holy word. Paul writes, "Now, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This January was really fast. I'm the only one who felt that. It just was like it was 2019, and now it's the end of the month already. It blazed on by, which honestly I wasn't eager to have happen. I mean, I was kind of looking forward to Spain lasting 3 months when I was there. But the month has blazed by, and that means I have had to face something I knew was coming at the end of the month, and that is going to continue on for the next little bit. I am, again, having to do my favorite thing, which is marketing. I'm getting to do marketing because I've got another book coming out. This one is a cover-to-cover rewrite of my theological exploration of multiverse theory, which I've updated and modified and added in an entire section on Bayesian probability, because that's exactly what you're looking for when you're thinking about some light reading. You know, I'm going to go on a vacation. I'm looking for a book that talks about multiverses and theology and Bayesian probability. Isn't that what you think? I mean, it's like, what a perfect book reading list that would be. Which means that the obscure little publishing house that is the only place on the planet willing to take that kind of thing on has talked to me about, well, if we're going to turn this into a book, we're going to try to sell it a little bit, but you're going to have to do that, which means you got to think about marketing. And as I've discovered, as I've gotten into the writing world, only a tiny fraction of the process of being an author is the writing part. A painfully large amount is getting out there and pitching yourself. It's like 80%, it feels like, and it feels like 107% when I'm actually doing it. It feels, So I've been charged by my publisher to go out there and find the people who might be interested in reading and reviewing that book, which means I have to think about marketing, especially when you're trying to sell something that it's a little specialized. I think that's a way to describe it. It's a little specialized. It's cutting edge, I like to think of it. That's cutting edge, meaning there's just this tiny little sliver, as slender as a blade, of people who are actually interested in it. And, you know, cutting edge, which is a nice way of saying, The biggest publishing house I pitched it to, the editor who rejected it said specifically, no one cares about this topic. That was very, very explicit. Which you learn to appreciate. At least that was honest and blunt and not, you know, we're just not interested in it at this time. We wish you the best of luck. It's like, no, you think you want a publisher to be honest right up until they are. And it means that as I'm trying to market this, I'm trying to find categories of people who might care, And so I found myself making this marketing structure list, as I've been told to do by my publisher, like, who are the theologians who might care about this? Who are the writers who've already written on this? Who are media folks who've written on the topic? Who are the faith-friendly scientists who might be willing to give this a whirl? And everything is very, very narrow. Like, I find myself looking at these tiny little microscopic categories. And my publisher has assigned my book to microscopic tiny little categories on Amazon so that it will look like it's doing well. Like, I discovered my book's the number one new release in process theology this week. Which means that it has, unlike the other seven releases in process theology this week, actually sold one copy. Which is exciting, and I've got to put that up. I'm the number one new release in process theology. Isn't that exciting? And that's how you do marketing these days, and it's always struck me as a little odd, because it means you break people down into categories, now facilitated by algorithms that help us identify and micro-target, and it just feels odd. It feels odd knowing that that's how that's happening. I mean, that's what my publisher, I mean, they're a tiny shop. They're like, all we can afford to do is pay Amazon to use its algorithms to target your book to people who've already read similars or who've searched for similars. So all those little cookies that embed themselves in people's browsers are now serving to find me those narrow little categories of humans who might be interested in it. On the one hand, I'm eager for it to actually work. On the other, it feels strange to box people that way. Because I was brought up thinking the opposite. I was taught to think that the opposite is true, that the worst thing you can do as a soul is to assign labels and categories to other human beings. I was taught that human beings are all unique souls and people, and I was told don't label them, and I was told don't prejudge them, and I was told every soul is unique and precious to God and isn't just representative as part of group X or as a part of group Y. And so it's weird to be in this place where I am selling by labels and categories, where I am targeting, where I am looking at demographic micro-segmentation as my friend in getting the word out. It feels too divisive. It feels like I'm falling into that pattern that human cultures always have had of marking souls with this, 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 and this define you. And we'll understand you only by your gender, or your culture, or your income, or your race, or your age. All of that feels off, like it's somehow putting this strange filter between me and others while simultaneously pitching my book. It's odd. And that human tendency to look for places of division and distinction between souls has been a plague, not just on societies, but also on the church, pretty much from the beginning. And it's front and center, that divisiveness, that categorization, in the Apostle Paul's mind as he struggles in this passage with his little church in Corinth. Because Corinth, as we know, was one of the most divided congregations in early Christendom. That sense of division, that sense of being apart from one another, of factionalizing, of becoming parts, micro-partisans, was the heart of their problem as a community. The church in Corinth, as we read through Paul's letters, was notoriously troubled. It was riven with conflicts and gossip and challenged by competitiveness between those two, every single faction that existed. That was the dynamic of Corinth as a port city, as a place where the values of Roman society, but also of the Roman marketplace, defined those people. As Corinth was a trading colony where everyone there was hard charging, they were self-made, they were aggressively pursuing their own interests, trying to push their way up the social ladder. And that framed Corinth as an unpleasant place to live. It wasn't a pleasant place to be because there wasn't support for one another, and the church learned that from the culture and imported it to its own life. And Paul, I mean, we're at the very beginning of his very first letter, and he has talked, he said, you know, the letter begins, "Hi, I'm Paul, blessings, blessings, blessings," and then immediately he gets into division, which was their challenge. Because here a church that he had planted, that he had helped grow, where he still had personal ties, and the reports he gets back, the letters he's receiving from that community, are that they found ways to categorize themselves, to differentiate one from another. That the people who belong to Paul, that the people who belong to Apollos and Cephas, each separate. And it's a significant challenge for Paul, who's planted this community to work together, to be of one spirit, to be in the gospel, and his word, who's he told? Who tells him that this is happening? Who lets him know? What'd I hear? Chloe. He hears from Chloe's people, one of the leaders of the church, someone with whom he had connection. People are gathering up into teams. People are understanding themselves, not as part of one thing, but as belonging to Paul, belonging to Apollos, belonging to others. Does anyone know who Apollos was? Apollos actually surfaces in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 18, as one of the leaders and evangelists in the early church. And although we don't have an epistle of Apollos, there is argumentation. Actually, the main person who came up with this idea was Martin Luther, as in Martin Luther of the Reformation, felt that Apollos was likely, as an erudite Greek-speaking Jew who had converted to Christianity, likely the author of the book of Hebrews. There's still contention about that, and there will be. For as long as the book of Hebrews is there, people will argue about it. But he was a distinct and notable leader in the early church, and so there were a group of people who said, well, he is our leader. He's the real one, the one you get the main message for. And we hear from Cephas, and there was also a cadre of Corinthians who said, I belong to Christ. Paul calls them out. Why does Paul call out this group of people who say, I belong to Christ? Because isn't that what we're supposed to say? I mean, we come here and, you know, we don't factionally, well, we're all here because of Jesus. That can be the right answer, unless it's the, well, you guys are arguing, you know, and you're just, there's all this factionalization, and you support Paul's theology and you support Apollos. But I'm with Jesus. And all of y'all, I don't know what's wrong with you, but I'm with Jesus. I mean, we can see where that might spiral astray. What's striking about this passage is how Paul deals with this division. What's the place he goes when he's challenging the Corinthians? What party does he challenge the most directly? Does he call out? Does he say, those of you who support Apollos are wrong? Yeah, himself. The people who say, we're with Paul. He's like, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why does he do this? If he goes after a faction, why does he go after his own, do we think?
He defends himself.
He knows that he doesn't want them thinking of him as the focus. And the best way to get at that, the best way to break down that factionalization, is to say to those who have said, well, we're just with Paul, no. And this also says something very specific to those people who really, actually, Apollos lit up more. Is Paul directly challenging them? He's not. He's not directly challenging others. He's saying, I am by example going to say, the people who have lumped themselves into the Paul category are the ones I'm going to focus on. He wants to break down that divisiveness, that fragmentation that has impacted and torn apart his community. And that's where he can go. That's where he has the ability to address them. And it's an essential part of dealing with our tendency to categorize, to tear apart, and it was something Paul clearly worked with over and over again with this fractious church that loved division. Because what mattered, Paul taught, and Apollos taught, and Cephas taught, and Christ taught, was that God's radical, transforming, and saving love was the point. Not finding your category, not defending your particular position, not focusing on that place of separation and distinction. And that is a challenge for us, because as divisive as Corinth was as a place, division comes just as easily in our culture as it did for the people in Corinth. Because division is just how we function on a certain level. How do we understand our world? I mean, how as human beings do we understand the distinctions between things? We use our language to label, to categorize, to give ourselves a sense of structure, to give ourselves a framework, to distinguish between object and object. It's a rather basic part of how we as rational beings approach our world. We break things down into categories. We understand that if there is a hymn to sing, you look for, you know, mental frame set, look for book purple, you know, as opposed to look for book blue, in which case you're going to have trouble finding the hymn. We use our language to frame and structure the world, and it helps us do some amazing things, but that same strength becomes a challenge. It becomes our hubris when we let our categories break down God's love for one another. And that has been always a challenge for humans, and it is, I think, doubly a challenge now in a place where, I mean, in our net-based culture, the medium that years ago we imagined in our foolishness would unite all of humanity in common understanding is now the bearer of messages that are carefully micro-targeted to us alone. How many of you in this last week, anyone on social media? Who is on social media? Okay, do you get ads on social media? How many of you got ads for luxury cars in Spanish this last week? Any of you? Why did I get ads for luxury cars in Spanish? Do we think, just totally random, why am I getting ads for luxury cars in Spanish? Because I just went to Spain, and my in-laws sprang for this luxury trip. And so
the internet thinks, he must speak Spanish. Error number one. Two, he can afford a luxury car. Error number two. But from what it knows about me, as it micro-targets my interest, I must know how to speak Spanish, and I must be in the market for a Mercedes. It knows, and it targets me. And it knows my political preferences. And here's a point of curiosity. I have seen so many Mike Bloomberg ads over the last... Who is getting Mike Bloomberg ads on their social feeds? Who is? All right. Yeah. Who's not? Who sees none of them? Yeah. Conservatives and libertarians, maybe less ads than people who vote Democrat. Why would that be? Why is that? We're all micro-targeted and categorized, and I will wager, depending on our age and our place and where the culture has applied labels and when all those little cookies that get planted on our browsing habits, all of that targeting us very, very specifically to see completely different views of the world than our neighbors might be seeing. It is a peculiar part of our culture now. And it's, I think, a little dangerous to the soul, because if we are siloed in only with people who fit exactly our categories and fed only exactly those things that we already want to see and told only those things that we already know, what do we learn? How do we grow? And how do we develop understanding of those who aren't us? We don't. It narrows us. It prevents us from seeing perspective, and it makes it easy for us, whoever we are, to fall into ways of understanding that make us say, oh, I may not be with Paul, but I'm with Spanish Mercedes purchases. Or I am in this particular place, and everyone who doesn't inhabit that isn't me, is inferior, is weak, is wrong. That's the danger in our culture as we are multiply categorized and placed. It makes it harder for us to know the neighbor, to know their struggles, to know their humanity, to know everyone as a soul, beloved by God. And that requires us, taking that step outside of division requires, to a certain extent, to a real extent, that we be willing to sacrifice our self-understanding, our categories that make us who we are, to the purposes of God's love. And that self-sacrifice, that willingness to step outside of ourselves is hard, but it's also the path that Jesus walked. It's the path of the cross. It's the path that says those who are different, those who are other, those who we reject are loved deeply. And that can feel a little foolish, as Paul calls out. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But he names that the place of salvation, the place where we really embrace God's love, is the place where that sacrifice of self is seen as God's power to break down those categories, to tear them apart in the interest of the knowledge of one another, all as God's blessed children, as brothers and sisters in the same journey. As we step out into this world filled with division, let that be so. for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Guide my feet, says that lovely old spiritual. And I am hoping that that spirit will guide your feet over to the annual congregation meeting. Because it's a place where we'll share a little meal and share a little conversation about the future and the promises and the challenges of this community in the years to come. We'll try not to be too long about it. But the other place that we have to think as we seek God's guidance in the world is listening for how we can be guided to grace and kindness and compassion in our lives every day. And it's a challenge, and it's a race, and it's a struggle, because what our world tells us, what we receive constantly all around us, is not things that help us run that race of the way of Jesus. What we receive instead are things that tell us how we can run the race of beating others, of being better than, of being stronger than others, or to run that race that is only oriented to ourselves and what we want and what we are told we want. That's not the thing we are racing towards, because when we're chasing down paths of division, or when we're pursuing that rabbit hole of endless selfish consumption, we are running a race, but it's not a race towards the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. It's a race that takes us somewhere very different. So as we step into this world today, be aware of those places of division, those places of labeling, those places where we are told only what we want to hear so that we might feel ourselves separate from, angry with, distrustful of, or unloving towards others. And then run away from those. Move away from those places so that the journey we follow might not be the fractiousness of Corinth, but the gospel place, the gospel grace where Paul and Jesus asked us to live. Let that be our journey today and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.